This evening, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we'll begin in the 13th chapter this evening. And I'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture. We'll look at a number of other portions of Scripture as well. But you'll be familiar with this text. This is the record of the first missionary journey. And I want to read just a couple of verses of Scripture, and then I'll give you the title for tonight and look at some things here. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Notice this in verse 2. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord." And it's good to be involved in ministry. It's good to be serving the Lord. It's good to be using your spiritual gift for God's glory. And every single one of us have a spiritual gift. And as we use our spiritual gifts for God's honor and His glory, He blesses and uses us. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord." And then notice this, it says, "and fasted." And we understand the importance of fasting. Oftentimes, it's something that's really missing in our churches today. In fact, I shared with someone not long ago that dietary intermittent fasting became popular. I don't know how popular it is still now, but for a period of time, there were more people talking about intermittent fasting than they ever talked about spiritual fasting and the aspect of biblical truth with regard to fasting. But we see that the Bible says that they fasted. And then notice the Holy Ghost said, I'm thankful for God's leadership, the Holy Spirit of God. He gives leadership and direction. Notice what the Lord says, the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. From verse number 3, I want to just take that phrase and use it as our title this evening, when they had fasted and prayed. At this time, and I know his name is Saul, it will be changed here very shortly, but I'll refer to him as Paul. Paul was the one being sent out from the church in Antioch. It was the first missionary journey. And I believe that this church in Antioch, as we begin to understand some things about the church, we see that they had an understanding of the privilege and power of prayer. They're a praying church. In fact, as we look at the text of Scripture, I believe that this church had placed an obvious emphasis upon prayer. And, you know, it's an important thing when we understand the privilege of prayer, but we also take and make a priority to pray. And prayer is so vital. And we find that as we look through Acts 13 and 14 that provide us with the account of what happened on this first missionary journey, I believe that we could say this: God did some amazing things. God worked in miraculous ways. God blessed and God used these men as they were separated for the work that God called them to. And I believe that as you look at the text and you begin to see what's happened, there's no doubt in my mind that God worked because His people prayed. Because His people prayed. God has ordained it that prayer moves the hand of God. And that's just a biblical truth, a biblical reality. As we study through the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul is enlisting fellow believers, it seems, at every turn to pray for him. We find that he, obviously, the Apostle Paul, we can read of the prayers that he prayed for those in Ephesus, those in Colossae, and others that he encourages them by telling them that he's praying for them. And he was a man of prayer. He understood the importance of prayer, but he also understood the power of prayer and having others pray for him. And he asks many times for others to pray for him. You may know the phrase, maybe it's something that you've heard at some point before, the phrase, "hold the ropes." And that phrase became popular when William Carey, the missionary to India, made this full statement. He said, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." And what he was communicating through that statement was that really an oft-repeated part of that, "hold the ropes," what he's communicating is that for him, he was going to go. And for others, they were going to stay. But those that were staying had a vital part in the ministry of what he would accomplish or what God would do through him. as they would engage in intercessory prayer. That they would understand that it was not just that William Carey is going to India and he and his family are going there and think that they have no part of the ministry. No, I will go as you hold the ropes, as you pray on this end. And what a blessing to know that people are praying for you. This evening, just as Paul enlisted prayer warriors, I want to not only personally, but as a representative of the group that's going to Idaho on Monday, I want to request your prayers for us. And I'm looking forward to the trip. I'm looking forward to what God will do. But I'm absolutely convinced in my heart this evening that God will only work as the people of God are praying. And as God moves in your heart and as you pray for those that are going, then God will do a great work. And here's the thing, for many of you, you will not get on a plane Monday morning and go to Idaho with us, but you will have a vital part in that trip as you have an opportunity to stay here and to pray for us. And as we look at this truth throughout the New Testament, again, I started here in Acts 13 because here in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul understood that the church in Antioch, it says that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so Paul understood that they were praying for him, and he sees what God does. He experiences firsthand throughout chapters 13 and 14, he experiences what God is able to accomplish and how God is able to work. And so therefore, throughout the number of writings that we read of Paul, often he's asking, would you pray? Would you pray? Would you pray? And so this evening I want to start, and I want to look at a number of these. Look in Romans chapter 15, if you will. In Romans chapter 15, and I want to note, as we look at each of these portions of Scripture, I want to note the request, but also some details about the request, because each one is not identical. We find in Romans 15 that the Apostle Paul had a desire, obviously, to preach the gospel. We start in the first chapter of the book of Romans where he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he wants to go forth and to preach the gospel. We find in verse number 30, notice what Paul says, "Now I beseech you." We understand that to be strong language. We see that word used throughout the New Testament. The word beseech really carries with it the idea of begging. I beseech you. What is it that Paul, at this point, as he's nearing the end of the epistle, what is he begging, beseeching the brethren to do? He says, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit," notice this, "that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So Paul is beseeching these brethren, and he's saying to them that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And we see this striving together idea that is given to us here in verse number 30, and how that these would have an opportunity to pray for the Apostle Paul as he would go forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he continues in verse number 31, notice, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." You understand that when we go forth, when you go to carry the gospel, when we go out on Saturday mornings to knock on people's doors to tell them about Jesus, not everyone is excited to see us. Amen? There are some that, as we will go to Idaho, that will not be excited that we're there trying to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And Paul encountered that regularly throughout his ministry. Some believed and some did not. And Paul had that experience, and Paul understood what it was to deal. We read even in that first missionary journey of the persecution that he faced and the opposition that he dealt with. And so he says, as he asked them to pray, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And we believe that that has to do with really what we're dealing with on Sunday mornings, with that offering that he was taking back. back, and he's praying that he would be able to get that and accomplish really the idea when he says that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, not only that it would be a blessing to them, but the idea of fulfilling a ministry obligation and understanding that he had been entrusted with this. And we started looking at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a few weeks ago. We'll continue this Sunday morning. And we see that this is what Paul is referencing here, that I may come, verse 32, unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so we find that as Paul is writing, and of course nearing the end of the epistle, he's saying, I beseech you, pray for me, strive together. I love the phraseology, with me in your prayers to God for me. And so we think about this, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The reality is that the group that's going to Idaho, we also need to be engaged in prayer. And then we're putting our feet to the ground and we're going out and actually doing the work of the ministry. And he says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Not only are the ones, not only is Paul praying for the ministry that he's to be engaged in, but he's enlisting others to pray for him and with him as he's doing this ministry. We find that as he writes to the church in Ephesus, turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 6, and we know that on two occasions in the book of Ephesians, we don't have time to reference it this evening, but two prayers that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus are recorded in the book of Ephesians. And you can read how Paul was praying for these believers, and it's so much deeper than just saying, I prayed for you. He gives them the specifics of how he was praying for them. And then as we come to Ephesians chapter number 6, and he deals with put on the whole armor of God, and he goes through the entirety of the armor of God, and he gets to verse number 18, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we see from verse number 18 the importance of praying one for another. He says, for all saints, and being engaged in intercessory prayer and how vital that is. But you notice in verse 19 that he says, and for me. So now the Apostle Paul, as he's teaching these believers in Ephesus, as he's already communicated to them how he was praying for them, and he's teaching them the importance of being engaged in prayer and praying always, in verse number 18, for all saints, he says, and for me, let me give you a personal prayer request. Notice what it is. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that a great prayer request? I mean, Paul, now think about the Apostle Paul. If there's someone in the New Testament that you think of as having boldness to preach the gospel, and you were being given a question in a Bible quiz type of a setting, and someone were to say, who preached the gospel with boldness in the New Testament, you may answer by saying Paul. And I would say this, you'd be correct. Paul preached with boldness. You know why I think he preached with boldness? Because people were praying that he would preach with boldness. And God answers prayer. You know what happened in Acts chapter number 4 when they heard all the threatenings of the religious leaders? And they went and they prayed and they said, God, they didn't say, God, deal with the opposition. They said, God, grant thy servants that we may speak with boldness. And you read just a few verses later, and the Bible says they preach with boldness. God answers prayer. And so Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen, there are people when we go to Idaho that have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to have boldness, and we ask that you would pray that God would give us boldness. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We see that in Acts 1 and verse number 8, and here we find that Paul says that he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. What a great desire. What a great reason to enlist fellow believers in engaging in intercessory prayer. Pray that I could speak the gospel with boldness, that I could make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice in verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." It's kind of interesting that he would say all of this at the same time, because he does not request that they would pray for his deliverance from bonds. He does not request that they would pray for his deliverance from being in bondage. No, that I would preach with boldness. And Paul understood that God had a purpose, and he says that therein I may speak boldly. And then notice that phrase, as I ought to speak. I would say to you, and obviously to myself this evening, that each one of us, we ought to speak the gospel. We ought to be able to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that we come in contact with, and we ought to be walking in the Spirit, that we have the boldness that God will give us so that we could speak with clarity and that we could make known the mystery of the gospel. I think about those that were there in Athens, and they didn't know, and Paul says that I'm going to make him known, him declare I unto you. Who is it that he's referring to? He says, there's an altar to the unknown God, and so I'm going to make him known to you. I'm going to declare him to you. Isn't that wonderful to know Jesus? I mean, honestly, it's wonderful to know him. And I mean to know him personally and intimately, and to understand what he did for us, and what he wants to do for all people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's absolutely wonderful. And Paul wants to speak this. Notice over in the book of Colossians, if you will. And I know we're systematically going through and looking at each of these references, but you find that those believers in Rome had been issued a letter from the Apostle Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand that. But Paul enlists those believers there to pray for him. Paul then, having a close relationship with the church in Ephesus, knowing after being able to minister there and serve there, and he requests that those brethren, that they would pray for him. Now, as he's writing to the church in Colossae, to these believers in Colossae, the saints and faithful brethren, as they're referred to in verse number 2 of chapter 1, we understand by studying through this book that the Apostle Paul, as you study the book of Colossians and the rest of the New Testament, Paul didn't know these people personally. He had never personally met them. He'd only heard. As fact, as you look at chapter number 1, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," who was it that told Paul about these believers in Colossae? Well, it was Epaphras, who was their minister, a faithful minister. He's referred to that way a couple of different times. And we find that Paul, he writes to them and he tells them how he's praying for them. He doesn't even know them personally, but he's praying for them. And then as he gets to the end of the book, in chapter number 4, he's now going to enlist these believers in Colossae that they too would pray for him. Notice again in verse number 2 of chapter 4, notice how it is that Paul asks these believers to pray for him. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Now, we ought to understand that there should be an emphasis on prayer, and he places that emphasis in verse number 2. But then notice in verse 3, again, as it turns from prayer generally and the importance of prayer to a personal prayer request, "with all, praying also for us." For what? "That God would open unto us a door of utterance." Do you believe this evening that God can open doors? I believe that. I believe that God can work, and I believe that God does work. And I believe that He can open doors. I believe He can shut doors. Amen? And the reality is that Paul said that there were many doors, many opportunities, and there are also many adversaries as he's talking to the church in Corinth. And the truth of what he says there is known by us as well. But he says that he wants these believers in Colossae to pray for them, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You know, I wonder this evening, how often do we pray this type of prayer? That God would open doors. We sometimes use the phraseology of a divine appointment. And oftentimes when we use that phraseology, we're recognizing the fact that there were some circumstances beyond our control that God orchestrated, and God gave us this divine appointment to be able to speak to somebody about Jesus. Well, that's a door of utterance. And notice what he says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Does it sound similar to what we read in Ephesians 6? Sounds awful similar to what we read there in Ephesians 6 just a moment ago. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he's praying for these open doors. You know, we desire for God to open up some doors, not only here in Oakton and Vienna, Fairfax, as we minister here, as we desire to be the light in the community that God has given us the opportunity to serve and minister. And we need to be praying that God would give us open doors and that God would use us as we go forth and give us boldness. But specifically this evening, when we're looking at this idea of this trip that we're taking on Monday, that we're praying that God would open up doors. That God would give us opportunities. There's a church being planted, established, and the reality is that the missionary, I didn't do all of the research. I haven't done all of the research. I don't plan to do all of the research, but he did all the research as he was seeking where in Idaho he was going to plant a church and the need that was in that area and the absence of gospel-preaching churches. And so there's a, based on what's been communicated to me, there's a need for the gospel. There's a darkness in that area where there's no church that's shining forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need a door of utterance. We need an open door of utterance. We desire for God to do what we cannot do. And guess what? See, here's the amazing thing. God does what we cannot do, but God does not do what we can do. See, God didn't choose to write the gospel in the stars or on the stones or any other way. No, he chose that we, as those that are saved by the grace of God, would be the ones that go forth, and he'll open doors, he'll give us the boldness, but we got to open our mouth. He doesn't do that part for us. He empowers us to do it, but at some point we got to do it. And so Paul says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. This evening, I ask for you also to pray for us that God would open up a door of utterance, that God would give us that boldness, the opportunities and the boldness. See, here's the thing. If God doesn't open a door, who are we going to share the gospel with? God's got to open the door. And then we got to be ready to step in and do our part. Amen. Notice with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at these final verses here, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the same church, obviously, the church in Thessalonica. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a very short verse. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. That's pretty straightforward, is it not? There's no specifics that are given here in 1 Thessalonians, but when we go to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we see the specifics of what Paul is requesting that the believers in Thessalonica, how they would pray for him, for them, for those that are doing the work of the ministry. He says, finally, brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse number 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, I want you to pause just for a moment, and I know I just had you in 1 Thessalonians and I took you to 2 Thessalonians, but I want to take you back to 1 Thessalonians because I think it's important that we see this as you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In fact, let's read chapter number 1 and then get right into it because he says that he's praying, he's asking these believers to pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And then he says this, even as it is with you. And so in chapter number 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, in verse number 5, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Why did the gospel come that way? Well, probably because people were praying. And God was working, and God was answering. Verse number 6, And ye, that's those that he's writing to that had been saved in Thessalonica, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice what it says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now skip over to chapter number 2, if you will, in verse number 13. And notice that here the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. What is it that's causing Paul to rejoice so greatly? I mean, when you read those words, to thank God without ceasing. What is it that Paul's rejoicing for? It says this, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, notice what he says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that's the backdrop to what we read in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 1, when Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now think about this just for a moment. Those believers in Thessalonica, they knew the impact that God's word had in their lives. They knew the power of God's word. They understood the impact that God's word had in their lives. And as Paul would ask them to pray, and as he would make that statement, even as it is with you, they could relate to that. So now let me say it to you this way tonight. Has God's word worked in your life? The gospel make a difference for you? Sure it has. I mean, listen, the gospel radically changed my life. Amen? I am not the same person that I was before I got saved by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the reality is I'm not what I used to be, and thank God for that. In God's word, listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, and strong meat belonging to them that are full age. And we understand that as we feast on the truth of God's word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that we feast on God's word, and God's word works in us. And so Paul says, would you pray that the same way God's word has effectually worketh in you, that it would have that same impact on these that we're ministering to? Do you believe that it can? I do. I believe it can. I was talking with Brother Mark. We were out door knocking a couple of weeks ago, and we had not had an opportunity to go door knocking together for some time. It just never worked out, just different teams and different things going on. And he and I got to go out a couple of Saturdays ago, and we were knocking on some doors, and as you're doing that, you're having conversation as well, and sometimes it's hitting the pause button in between each house as you're talking and what have you. And I said this to Brother Mark. I said, you know, it's wonderful if God brings people to the church that moved into the area, they came from another good church, and they come in, and man, they're already solid, they've already been taught, they just can get plugged right in. I said, but the reality is that that's really not what church is all about. Church is about reaching some people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then discipling them and teaching them in training them. As we find what Paul says to Timothy as he's giving him the instruction with the importance of taking and propagating the truth, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We've had some babies at our house the last several weeks, grandbabies, and it's been exciting, but can I tell you, they're messy. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. It's a joy, right? It's wonderful, but it's messy. Listen, sometimes when people are newly saved, when people have not been grounded, they may say some things that you're like, whoa. But listen, God's word can work in their lives just as it's worked in our lives. I don't know about you, but I can remember when I got saved, and I can remember when I didn't know what I know now. Amen? I can remember. I actually joked with Brother Jeff that he should have done this in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, because we did it during Vacation Bible School, that we challenged all the kids, okay, who can say the books of the Bible in order? Genesis to Revelation. You know what? There were some little kids that got up and did it, man. They got right through it. Praise the Lord. And I told Brother Jeff, on Sunday, you get all those adults and say, who can say the books of the Bible in order, Genesis to Revelation, amen? And the reality is that I remember when I didn't know the books of the Bible in order. I remember that. I remember when I had no idea about the parting of the Red Sea. Not a clue. Now I could probably preach through Exodus 14 in my sleep, basically. And I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just simply saying God's Word has worked in my life. And just as God's Word has worked in my life, it's worked in your life, and it can work in other people's lives. Why? Because God's Word is powerful. He continues in verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Hallelujah, that he asked for prayer for that. Safety from those that oppose. Listen, there are those that are the enemies of the cross. He uses that phraseology in the book of Philippians. They're the enemies of the cross. They exist. We are in spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. You know when the spiritual battle intensifies? When you go out and preach the gospel. Because the enemy doesn't like it. I'm serious. You get real active on preaching the gospel. You get real active on trying to reach people with the gospel. And the enemy doesn't like it. And that spiritual warfare gets cranked up and it intensifies. He says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? He said it this way in 1 Thessalonians to the same church, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, in verse 24 of chapter 5. And now we see that he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And just as God would have an opportunity and an ability to work in the believers in Thessalonica, God can work in the lives of others as well. This evening, as we look at these five references, these five examples throughout the New Testament where Paul is seeking to enlist others to pray on his behalf, he's trying to get these believers. He understands the importance of prayer. He understands, as he first went out on that first missionary journey, that they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and then sent them away. And he got to see God do some amazing things. But I believe that all the while, Paul and Barnabas, they were praying as they went, but they also were assured that there was a church back at Antioch that was praying for them. And they were, as William Carey would say, hundreds of years later, hold the ropes. And that's what they were doing. And that's what I ask you this evening. Will you hold the ropes? Will you hold the ropes? Because we're going to go. We're going to get on a plane on Monday morning. And we're going to go, by the grace of God, we'll get there safely, and we'll have opportunity. We already have it mapped out. We have a quote-unquote strategy for what we're going to do. Why? Because if you don't plan, you're going to just have disaster. So we've made some plans on what we are going to do, and our plan begins by saturating the area with with door hangers, letting them know that there's a church that's starting, a church in the area. We got 10,000 door hangers waiting for us. Between the Pondere, where the church will be, and there's another town next to it that I wish I could tell you the name of it, but it's not said like it's spelled, and I can't remember exactly. I look at the spelling, and I want to say it a different way, but whatever the name of that town is. And then there's Sandpoint to the southwest of where Pondere is, and there's about 8,500 residential addresses that are reachable in those areas. We'd like to get them all hit, get all door hangers on all those. Why? Saturate it. And then on Saturday, we're going to go back to those neighborhoods that are closest to the church, and we're going to knock doors. Hey, a few days ago, we left a flyer here letting you know that there's going to be a church planted, and we just want to talk to you about the Lord and let you know what He's done for us and what He could do for you. We got a plan, but we need God's power. Listen, corporations can come up with plans. We try to have a plan, but we need God's power, and we need God's people to pray that God will do what only He can do. And then when we get back, and on the 24th of August, on that evening service, when we share a report with you and are able to share with you what God did, then you can rejoice with us. Why? Because you had a part, because you were holding the ropes. And that's how this thing works. And so this evening, when they had fasted and prayed, we see all the examples, and will you pray? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the example that we see in the New Testament. We thank You for the request that is given over and over. And God, I pray that as we've sought to communicate our burden and desire this evening, that we would determine that we'll enlist and engage in prayer. I pray, God, that You'd do great things. I pray, God, that You'd work in such a way that only You could receive glory. I pray that You'd give us fruit. I pray that souls would be saved and lives would be changed. I pray that the missionary and his family would be encouraged. I pray, God, that You'd give us safety. I pray that You'd bless every aspect of this trip. Thank You that we can spend some time at the Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study to pray corporately. I pray that You'd bless our time, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.